This morning, chatting this over with Chris and the team, didn't really want these sessions to be like you sit and listen, someone talks, but to make it more interactive. Certainly this first session, and then we see where we go with the second session. So someone has very kindly reproduced some questions. And what we're going to ask you to do is to get into groups of maybe, I'm not good at sums, but three or four. Can I suggest that husbands and wives, if you're here together, are not in the same group, but divide yourselves up into different groups? Now we're going to go through each of the four parts of this separately, and we've got around about 10 minutes for each part of this. So in many ways this is just a bit of a taster, but hopefully this is going to create possibilities to explore as a church, to explore personally, and for us to explore maybe some of this in our second session together this morning. So the first one is pretty straightforward, and you've got 10 minutes. How is the Holy Spirit described in the Bible? How many ways can you think of, or use Google to help you, and how many ways does Google know, of ways in which the Holy Spirit is described in the Scriptures? And when you've come up with one, can you find at least one reference, or let's make it one, otherwise it would take too long, a reference that identifies the Holy Spirit in that way? Okay, let's have some brief feedback. So from this group over here, give us one of the illustrations that you've picked up on. And see if everybody got these, or if there's anything new to your group that you didn't come across.
Luke 24, verse 29.
Great, power. Luke 24, 29. Jesus saying, wait. Don't. He given them the commission. They knew what they had to do, but they had to wait until they had the empowering to do what they were called to do. There's a life lesson there. Okay, great. This
giver
group.
Giver of gifts.
The giver of gifts. Okay, brilliant.
Corinthians.
All over the place.
Yes.
Particularly 1 Corinthians 12.
Yes.
Yep, okay. So the Holy Spirit distributes the gifts. What's interesting in that scripture is that, can you remember what comes immediately after that phrase? He distributes the gifts. No. As he chooses. So that's interesting. So the Holy Spirit gifts are gifts of his empowering, and he chooses how they're distributed. So there's a sovereignty in the work of the Holy Spirit, which is one of the reasons why we understand that he isn't just a neutral power. He is a person who makes choices, who makes decisions, is a part of the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We'll see some of that as we go along in a minute. This group.
Right. Found three areas where there's references to the Holy Spirit. One is John 4:14, woman at the well, and talking about the Holy Spirit being like a fresh bubbling spring.
Okay, we'll stop there. We'll take one illustration from each because we won't have time. Bubbling spring.
Yep.
Okay, fantastic. And not only does Jesus refer on that account to the life of the Spirit being a bubbling stream for her, but what is another scripture about bubbling streams of the life of the Spirit? Within you. Jesus talks at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles, the feast that celebrated the pouring out of water. He talks about the Holy Spirit being a stream of life that bubbles up within you and overflows. Okay, where are we up to? This group.
have Acts 2:3, tongues of fire.
Right, okay, yep. So Holy Spirit as fire.
But also that Holy Spirit unites believers.
Right, okay, brilliant. Okay, so we're unifying the unifying presence of the Holy Spirit, the empowering with fire. All these themes, you can just go, you spend a whole day researching these things, but this is fantastic. Yes, another it from this group? Yep, Sue, John, whoever.
Well, alongside the fire, it was also a wind.
Yes.
At Pentecost.
Yeah.
The wind came and then the fire.
Yes.
And wind fans fly.
Yeah.
Fans flames,
yes. And what kind of wind on that Pentecost? A mighty rushing wind. We often enjoy Holy Spirit as the gentle breeze, the sort of, you know, the gentle, cool breeze that refreshes us. But actually, the word ruach throughout the Scripture in Hebrew and then into the Greek in the New Testament, this wind is a powerful wind. This wind raises a storm as well as brings the gentle breeze. So in our experience of Holy Spirit, we need to keep our hearts open to be, allow him to be all he wants to be. Not just the bits we find particularly comfort or suit our temperament or our British culture. Okay, last group from here. Right, okay. And what's interesting there is that what was he doing? He was hovering. God spoke. And that hovering enabled what God spoke to come into being. Word and spirit at the very, very beginning. There's no separation between word and spirit. You can't have the word without the spirit, but you can't have the spirit without the word. They play together. Okay, now, because we've only got a short amount of time this morning, we can't take that any further. But one of the things that I just like, some of the other references I'd like to point out, is that the Holy Spirit is also described as someone we can grieve. Ephesians 4:30. Holy Spirit sends out. He sent Barnabas and Saul out, Acts 13. He appoints overseers in the church. Acts 20:28, and he leads us. Paul says, those who are led by the Spirit, Romans 8:14, and he prays for us. He intercedes. Now, we think of Jesus in heaven interceding for us, and he does. But the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, also intercedes for us as we pray and prays for us. So there are dynamics and layers to who the Holy Spirit is and who he wants to be to us and who God intends him to be to us, for us to keep on discovering. And, of course, the really important thing to recognise, and I'm sure you all know this, but it's really important, particularly as we encounter other people who have no knowledge of God, they have no knowledge of the Bible, they don't understand anything, that the Holy Spirit is he, not it. Holy Spirit is not God's electricity. Holy Spirit is not God's power supply in that neutral sense. He is a person. He is part of the Godhead. So when we welcome Father, when we welcome Son, we welcome Holy Spirit as part of the Godhead, one with them. Okay, and just another thing that occurred to me, actually, while you were working, does anybody know in Celtic Christianity what the symbol, what their favourite, apart from the dove, what their favourite symbol for Holy Spirit was in Celtic Christianity, those early years of Christianity in our nation?
It wasn't a fish.
No, it wasn't. No. Wild goose.
A wild goose?
And the reason they chose that, we said, well, where's that in the Bible? Well, the principle is in the Bible, and they found an expression of it in their natural world, because wild geese are passionate, they're noisy, and they're courageous. And they saw. And the other thing about geese is that when they fly in formation, you ever heard geese honk? Honk, honk, honk. And what they're doing is they're encouraging the lead to keep going, keep going, keep going, and all the others behind. And then every now and again, when that one gets tired, they drop back, another one takes the place, and then they honk that next one who's creating the point through the air for them to move together. So he's their encourager. He's an encourager, which is what the advocate means, the parakletos. He's the one who comes alongside to encourage, to strengthen, to empower, to answer the case on our behalf. These are powerful insights. So, but the really important thing about a session like this is that this is not just about information, it's about experience. So I'm sure you all know, but just in case some of you don't, that the word for knowledge in the Bible, Old and New Testament, is not information. I mean, there is information, but the word about knowing God is not about having information about God. It's knowing by personal experience. So actually, now the children have gone, it'll be okay. So when the Bible talks about a man knowing his wife, it means sexual intimacy. It's that encounter. So what God's heart for us is not that we have lots of information about Holy Spirit. We encounter the reality of who he is. So that's why we're going to move on to this next one for 10 minutes. What we'd like you to do in your group is to have a look through some of the examples of Holy Spirit that you've either heard about in the group or that you've written down. And can, will there only be time for a couple, but can a couple of you please share how you have experienced Holy Spirit in one of those ways? So we want to tie the experience to how Holy Spirit is described. So can you track back through your life experience? Think about those ways in which Holy Spirit has been revealed, as we've talked about this morning, and just reflect, have I ever encountered Holy Spirit in that way? And then tell your story briefly. Is that okay?
Yeah.
7 or 8 minutes just to do that. So hopefully you've had the opportunity to share some of your personal experience of what it is to encounter, experience Holy Spirit in the ways that he describes himself in the scripture. Because, of course, Holy Spirit inspired the scripture, so... he was describing himself when we read those things. So the next bit of this is a bit of honesty. And I know you enough. I think I put it back on.
You did.
I did. So I think we've got to know you as a church that you are used to the idea of being honest, being open, being real with God and with one another. It's one of the things we value enormously, Nietzsche and I, and being around you folks, because it's very much the atmosphere that we've learnt to develop back home. So in the light of that, it would be great to just share with each other in your group, how would you describe your relationship with the Holy Spirit? What words could you put to how you relate to Holy Spirit? And for those of you who haven't got a sheet, there are some prompt words here, but these aren't to, in any way at all to limit what you might want to say. But language like deeply personal, or occasional, or when desperate, or actually I connect with the Father or Jesus more than I do with Holy Spirit. There's something to explore there. Or exciting, or empowering, or maybe, actually I'm quite cautious, whatever. Just go on a bit of an honest journey with yourself and with your group. What words would best describe your relationship at this point of your journey with Holy Spirit? Okay, so I'm sorry if we're stopping anybody in full flow. But what I'd like you to do now, before we move on to the final question, is can you go back into open hands mode a little earlier we spent some time opening our hands as a way of saying, Lord, whatever you want to put in my hands this morning, I'm happy to receive. Can you just go back into open hands mode with the Lord right now? Focus on him. Focus on Holy Spirit. And if there's anything that has been shared in your group at any point so far that excited your spirit or challenged your spirit,
Jesus,
then just settle in. Then just settle in your heart now how you're going to respond to him about that. This is between you and him. There can't be any instruction here. Anything that excited your spirit, anything that challenged your spirit. And if there's a release going on, it's fine. Because it's Holy Spirit. The way one person gets released is different to how another person gets released. There's a uniqueness about how he comes to us and how we respond to him.
Hallelujah.
But you make your response.
Hallelujah.
And let him put into your hands, put into that bowed heart, what he wants to do, what he wants to say, where he wants to take you on another step of your journey with him. Thank you, Lord. We trust you to only place in our hands and deposit in our hearts what is life-giving and wholesome and brings us into greater freedom and maturity as sons and daughters of the living God. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay. Now for this final bit of our time together, for those who can concentrate, and it's fine if you can't, it's not a problem. I just want to set this last bit in a bit of a context, which actually was revelation to my own heart just a few weeks ago when I've been asked to prepare something at SCF. So do you remember it says in John 1:14 that, speaking of Jesus, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling, made his home, took up residence among us. And the Greek word there for dwell is tabernacled. Now, if you know your Old Testament, you know that the tabernacle was the place where God's intimate presence and powerful manifest presence was experienced. Now we all understand the difference between omnipresence and manifest presence. So God is present everywhere, but there are times when he manifests his presence. It's tangible. He makes his presence known. So when Moses was sat on that hillside looking after his father-in-law's sheep, was God present? Yes, of course. He's omnipresent. He was there. But suddenly there was a burning bush. There was manifest presence. And the tabernacle in the Old Testament was that place where, in order to be with an impure, unholy people, God still wanted his holy presence to be among his people. He wanted a place to dwell, to live among his people. That's a thread that runs all the way through the scripture. What's fascinating in John 1 is that it says that Jesus became that place. And this is the bit I'd never noticed before. It goes on to say, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. By the way, always remember, if you're going to speak truth to somebody, make sure it partners with grace. Not anger, not frustration, not bitterness, not weariness, not judgment. Truth walks with grace. But we've seen his glory. So Jesus tabernacles the presence of God on earth. And the tabernacle was where the Shekinah glory of God was manifest. We have seen his... Jesus carried the Shekinah glory of God as the place where God was present on earth. Now have a look at your sheet. Ephesians 2:22. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place, a tabernacle for God by the Spirit. Another translation, through him you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. All of us built into it a temple in which God is quite at home. So the last bit of I've lost track of time. Sorry, have we run out of time already? Where are we?
22.
If we've hit 22, we've got 5 minutes. Okay. So 5 minutes. Thank you. Is the Beacon Church family a community where God is free to live, move, and be himself? No, we all know what the right answer is. But what we're looking for here is not judgment or criticism, but in terms of what God's heart is, how are you doing? How are you doing as a church community? Where are the bits of your life where you would say, I see the presence of God. I know God is present there. I know God dwells amongst us in that setting. And then are there other cultures you think, do you know what? There could be more. Yeah. Well, there always will be more. Just go on a bit of a journey together. How you see your life as a church community being the place where God lives on earth by his Spirit and is free to live and move and be himself. How are you getting on?